Hey, if you got your Bibles, open up to John 15. John chapter 15. You know, once we surrender the control of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we're all called to actively work out our salvation, to keep growing in our faith, and to establish a lifestyle worldview built around the idea of diligently practicing faithfulness to God's written and rhema words revealed in the Bible, as well as through and by the Holy Spirit. We can all do that because 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, God has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. God's plan is for every believer to carry and demonstrate and display the treasures of the knowledge of the glory of God. That's meant to be carried, demonstrated, and displayed everywhere we go. And rather than having us do that dressed in a bulletproof, heat-resistant, high-strength, lightweight Kevlar outfit, we have this treasure in jars of clay. And God did that for a very specific reason, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. As it turns out, our vulnerability is not the weakness that we suppose it to be. In fact, God said his grace will always be sufficient for our every need because his power is perfected in our weakness. And so as it says in 2 Corinthians 4:16 in the Message Bible, even though on the outside, it often looks like things are falling apart on us, on the inside where God is making new life, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. His unfolding grace is the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit at work within us to help us be who we're created to be so that we can do what we're created to do. And interestingly, we can receive this grace or we can resist it. And there are consequences that go with either choice. Resisting it sends us off on a path of independence. And that feeds our pride and that feeds our self-will. There's several warnings about pride in the Bible. Here's just a few. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, Proverbs 11:2. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they'll not go unpunished, Proverbs 16:5. Pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall, Proverbs 16:18. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Or as that reads in the Passion Translation, you can rationalize it all you want, and you can justify the path of error that you've chosen, but you'll find out in the end that you took a road that leads to destruction. A much better choice is to receive and keep learning to move with God's unfolding grace. To do that, we'll have to keep embracing humility. Embracing humility includes not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. Embracing humility includes emptying ourselves of the need for self-promotion. Humility includes avoiding elevated ideas of our importance. 1 Peter 5:5, it says, all of you in every relationship, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud. But God multiplies grace and favor to the humble. One of my favorite verses is Micah 6:8. The Lord has shown us what is good, and what does he require of us? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Amen. On Jesus' last night with his disciples before his arrest, mock trial, crucifixion, death, and resurrection, Jesus had washed their feet and he'd called them to follow his example of humility. He called them to be people who lived and came to serve, not to be served. Jesus also talked directly about an upcoming betrayal, and he had instituted a new command. He said, love each other, which he'd said many times, but then he said, love each other as I have loved you. And that took the bar up several notches. Jesus introduced them to and promised to send another counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And then he gave them a good dose of his peace right before they all headed out of the upper room, out of the city, and into the Garden of Gethsemane. It was late, it was dark, and only Jesus knew that he was down to his final hours. As they walked together into the garden, Jesus talked to them about the importance of remaining in the vine. Let me read the first part of John 15, and then we'll look at the first four verses together this morning. John 15, beginning with verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. The point of this opening allegory was a consistent theme Jesus taught about all 3 years of his public ministry. It is God's will for each of our lives to bear fruit. And as we do that, we show ourselves and the world that we are Jesus' disciples. The specific word Jesus used for fruit meant plucked fruit, which emphasizes real measurable action, deeds, and results rather than mere aspirations, words, and potential. Jesus said that every person will be known by the fruit that comes from their lives. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit, and thus by their fruit you'll recognize them." The difference between being a good tree and a bad tree comes down to the relationship that we choose to have with Jesus. While God desires each of us to produce an increasing level of fruitfulness, there is an absolute necessity for each of us to meet and then to remain in the vine in order to produce the quality and the quantity of good fruit that God created us to experience in our lives. Wayne Jacobson wrote a book called In My Father's Vineyard, and one of the things he said in there was this: "I can't remember ever making much distinction between the vine and the branch. The same rough, flaky bark that starts just above the ground continues up the gnarled, twisted trunk to where it separates into craggy arms and on up to where the slender, flexible canes emerge. There's no fixed line that says the vine ends here and the branch begins here." That is why Jesus couldn't have chosen a better illustration of the intimate bond he seeks with his followers. He wants us to identify so closely with him that others cannot tell where he leaves off and where we begin. He wants us to identify so closely with him that others can't tell where he leaves off and where we begin. Verse 1, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener." I love Jesus' uncompromising emphasis on who he is. He is the true vine. We live in a world full of other vines and counterfeit options, but Jesus is the only one in whom the fullness of the way, the truth, and the life can be found. No one finds salvation apart from entering into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus also took this moment to reveal the Father's role. The Heavenly Father is the owner and the gardener. Translation: God is large and in charge. And he's got the whole world in his hands. The Father can do whatever he pleases. Let's say that together. The Father can do whatever he pleases. One more time. The Father can do whatever he pleases. Now, we who are merely the branches who also get to be laborers in the vineyard have no right to question his decisions. But we all do. We've probably all spent more than enough time trying to counsel God about how he is or is not taking care of his business. And we probably all spent way too many words advising our Heavenly Father on what we imagine to be the best resolve to our current situation. It's nothing new for the Father. He's heard it all before in every language that's ever been spoken. Fortunately for us, beyond being the one in charge, he's also the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, whose mercies not only never fail, but whose mercies are also new every morning, and whose mercies triumph over judgment. He's also the one who gifts each of us with everything that we need for life and godliness through our experiential knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And his own glory and goodness connect us to his very great and precious promises so that through them we might participate in the divine nature and avoid the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. That's God's story, and he's resolutely sticking to it. Amen. Yes. What an awesome thing it is to be loved by a God like that. One of the lyric lines from the Helzer's new song that we sang last week, and I'm Your Beloved, says it so well. The one who knows me best is the one who loves me most. There's nothing I have done that could change the Father's love. Jesus called him the gardener. The King James says the husbandman. The Amplified says the vine dresser. And everything a vineyard owner does through every season is for the purpose of maximizing both short-term and long-term increase. And that's the way our Heavenly Father is at work with us and in us, regardless of whether we acknowledge and appreciate it or not. Verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be even more fruitful. Now, my initial thought when I was reading this verse and working on this message this weekend, when I read that he cuts off every branch that bears no fruit and he prunes the ones that do, I thought, okay, the point is everybody gets pruned, because cutting off and pruning all set, everybody gets pruned. But by the time I got to Friday this week, that just was not settling in my spirit. It was like, I don't know, there's something there. So I started digging, and I started digging deeper. And as I did, I saw Jesus describing two very different kinds of branches, the branches that don't bear fruit and the branches that do. And each branch gets its own unique interaction with the Father. The end goal for both of the branches is the same. The Father is working to position them to bear more fruit. And in a vineyard, a branch is a part of the vine with the ability to transform the nourishment of the vine into a harvest of grapes. But what happens when we don't live up to or live consistent with our ability? In the Amplified, it says, any branch in me, and that in me jumped out. It feels like an important qualifier. Any branch in me, I think that describes the person who's given their life to Jesus. Any branch in me that does not bear fruit or that stops bearing fruit, the Father cuts away, trims off, and takes away. Now, in the theological world, this is a very controversial verse. Some say this analogy should not be taken out of context, that branch in me does not refer to those who are saved. They see it as Jesus talking about an unbeliever, but no unbeliever is ever included in Christ. Others see branch in me that bears no fruit as a Christian who's fallen away from their faith, and so they get cut off, and by that they mean they lose their salvation. But that interpretation flies in the face of many undeniable scriptural truths that once we're born again, our position in Christ is eternally secure. Yes. Amen. Now, from the time I was in the womb, I grew up in the Baptist church. In the Baptist church, they teach once saved, always saved. So without even thinking about it, I just default to that. That's what I grew up with. That's what I heard. I also believe there's many scriptures that that affirm that truth and that belief. But listen. If your idea of once saved, always saved is, well, I had a moment and I said a prayer, but now I'm just living like the way I want to live, I want to say to you that you haven't been saved. Because when we give our lives to Christ, things change. Now, in some people's lives, it's like radical. It's like the very next day, the very next moment, there's something radically different. Addictions and things aren't there anymore. They're totally free. A lot of people, after they give their life to Christ, it's a journey. And little by little, day by day, from the inside out, God changes, transforms, looses them from the things that are there. But in either end of that spectrum, when we give our life to Christ, something changes. And the biggest thing is we stop being in charge of our life. We stop being the one to make the decisions. We start leaning into him. We start asking him. We start looking. We've given up the control of our life. So once saved, always saved, I believe that. You get saved, you give your life to him, you have that moment of transformation, he's got you. But that doesn't mean then we just keep living like we want to. No, if you're living like you want to, you might ought to think about getting really saved. Going back to the original Greek, the word used here for cuts off and takes away is a primary verb that means to lift, and by implication, to take up and away. And so the most literal translation of this verse is, he lifts up every branch in me that bears no fruit. He lifts up every branch in me that bears no fruit. The Passion renders this verse, this part of the verse, like this. He cares for the branches connected to me by lifting and propping up the fruitless branches. With the footnote added, the Greek phrase, he cuts off, can even be translated, he takes up to himself. As a wise, loving farmer, he lifts them off the ground to enhance their growth potential. Now that sounds like the God I know. That sounds like the God that I've seen at work in my life and in so many people's lives for over 60 years now. Remember, Jesus was using an analogy. He was not making a doctrinal statement. With a natural vine, healthy branches stay twisted around a wire strung on a row of posts. If you've never seen that, just drive from Fredericksburg toward Johnson City. I mean, vineyard after vineyard after vineyard after vineyard all the way there. A branch may look healthy and fine, but if the new growth, if the canes that spring from it are withered and sickly, few if any of them will reach up to the wire intended to support them. And that part of those branches has to be given special attention because they will not bear fruit. So what if, when it comes to our spiritual training, what if this lifts up, takes away, cuts off, reveals some of the ways the Father deals with our independent, lingering, fleshly impulses and inclinations that are keeping us from bearing fruit? What if Jesus was alluding to a way God creatively works to dislodge us from our emotional and mental attachments and baggage that are misdirecting and weakening our spirit? If that is the case, I think it'd be helpful to recognize the pattern so that we can see it, repent, and then get back to bearing fruit. In the Greek, this cuts off figuratively means to raise the voice, to keep the mind in suspense, or to weigh anchor and sail away. If we find ourselves in a place where we're not bearing fruit, I believe God loves us enough to speak louder than a still small voice to catch our attention. There's a story in the Bible about a man that was supposed to be killed as a baby, but he was saved and he grew up in the king's house. And he lived as royalty for 40 years, and then he did something a little crazy, and then he ran away. And for 40 years, he hung out on the backside of the desert. I wonder how many times during those 40 years, God reached out to him and said, "This is not where you're supposed to be. I got a calling on your life. You're going to set my people free. You're a deliverer. I've raised you up. I saved your life from the time you were little. I got a plan and a purpose for your life, and it's not here living in this desert." I don't know how many times that happened, but I do know one day, walking through that part of the wilderness, he walked up on a burning bush. However God had tried to speak to him before, he got his attention right there. And everything changed. And the next 40 years of Moses' life were radically different than those 40 years that he spent wandering around the desert. There's another story in the Bible about a man who loved God. And he loved God's word. And he gave his whole self into God's word and understanding it and teaching it and talking about it. In fact, he was called a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he got to the point where he was so dedicated to God's word that he was killing Christians because he believed that's what God's word had to say. As that process was going along, I don't know how many people he ran into that say, hey, Saul, you're getting a little, that's not right. That's not, I don't know how many, but I do know one day he was riding his horse to go kill some more Christians and God sent a blinding light and knocked him off his horse and blinded him. And everything changed and Saul became Paul. Now, one of the things I really love and appreciate about him, though, is in that moment when he got knocked off the horse and was blinded for 3 days, during those 3 days, he saw vision after vision. Yes. Not of all these wonderful things, but he saw shipwrecks and stonings and beatings and all the things that he would endure if he was to give his life to follow Christ. Now, for most of us, if that's what we'd seen in those 3 days, no thanks, pick somebody else. But for Paul, it was like, oh, yeah? Is that what's in this? I'm in. I'm all in, let's go. But my point is, there are times. Paul loved God. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew the word, but he was missing the word. Amen. He was missing the word. Yes. He wasn't bearing the fruit that he was intended to bear. And so God raised his voice and talked to him beyond a still and quiet voice, and he'll still do that in our lives. If we find ourselves in a place where we're not bearing good fruit, he loves us enough to let the consequences of poor choices provoke us into a, what's going on here? I've got to figure this out mindset that leads us to press in and find God in the midst of our brokenness in fresh new ways. There's another story in the Bible about a young man working in his father's business. And then one day he told his dad, "I wish you were dead. Why don't you just go ahead and give me my inheritance now?" And surprisingly, his dad did. And he took the inheritance and he left and he went out and he lived wild and he crazy and he used it all up. And one day he found himself in a pig pen. Right. a Jewish boy in a pig pen. And he realized, even the servants in my dad's house are doing better than where I'm at right now. And he made up this long story to go back, but he figured it out. He said, I got to get back to my father's house. And sometimes when we're not bearing fruit, it's not God's heart for us to go to the pig pen or all the way to rock bottom. But if we want to go there, we'll go there. But he will meet us there. And while we're there, he'll start speaking to us and he'll start calling out to us. He'll bring people into our lives that encourage us. You need to chase God. You need to get on your knees. You need to pursue God. He's the only way out of this. He's the only thing that can cause the change. And it gets inside of us until we make that change. Sometimes when we find ourselves in a place of not bearing fruit, I know God's not above intervening on our behalf to cut soul anchors that are keeping us trapped in wrong situations and circumstances. I've been blessed to go through many different rounds and layers of inner healing, and God just speaking into my life and doing different things and breaking vows that I'd made, inner vows that I'd made, and changing perceptions and things like that. I remember one couple that I was working with, and friends of Cindy and I's that had gone to the mission field, and there was a primary couple that had sent them to the mission field that had funded a lot of it, but when they got over there, that couple kind of turned on them because they weren't doing what that couple thought they should have been doing. Of course, that couple was still living in America and they were the ones living overseas. But anyway, however that worked out, just the dynamic got so weird and so strange. And sure enough, after a year, they ended up coming back home. And I was praying with them in my office one day and we were doing some inner healing. And while we were doing that inner healing, part of that process is asking Jesus to just come in and show us, asking the Holy Spirit to come in and show things that we've missed or things that we haven't seen. And all of a sudden, I knew he was showing them something. Because I could just tell by, and it's like, what are you guys seeing? And they said, we see Jesus. We see those people come into the room, and then we see Jesus come into the room, and he starts washing their feet. And he looks back at us, and he said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That changed everything for them. That thing between that couple and them, that changed everything because it felt like those people knew what they were doing. And that's what they had embraced, and that's what they were dealing with. But in a moment, God showed them something, showed them different what he was up to. And he still does that today. That being said, God honors our free will choices. He doesn't force his way on us. And so even after he lifts us up, takes us away from our mess, and cuts off our unhealthy anchors, we still have choices to make. Here's another quote from In My Father's Vineyard. The Father's vineyard takes a major departure from earthly ones, for in his vineyard, the branches have their own will. He doesn't compel them to grow there. Each branch must choose whether or not to be part of the vine. Branches that choose to be part of the vine will bear good fruit. But here's an important truth to remember. Every fruitful branch in the vine gets pruned. Every fruitful branch in the vine gets pruned without any exceptions. The Amplified says, he cleanses and repeatedly prunes every branch that continues to bear fruit to make it bear more and richer and more excellent fruit. Fruitful branches are cut back in order to make them become more fruitful, and therein lies the life-giving reason for pruning. However, I've found, and I suspect you have too, that when pruning happens to us, it rarely feels life-giving. In fact, most of the time, more often than not, pruning feels shocking. And almost all the time, pruning feels confusing at first because it's so easy to get overly content with the level of good fruit we see being produced in and through our lives. Look at all the good things I'm doing. Isn't this great? And then it is great. And then God's, oh yeah, I want to do more. I want to do more in you. I love what you're doing, but I want to do more in you. And so then you hit a cutback spot. We didn't volunteer for it. We don't initiate it. We don't even have a say-so in the timing. But we are responsible for how we respond to it. Pruning time is not the time to get mad at God. It's not the time to shrink back. It's not the time to throw away our confidence. Instead, it's the time to double down and press into God even more. It's the time to reach out and to reach up to God. When pruning is taking place, it is okay to ask him to reveal and give insight to what's going on. And I also want to say it's the perfect time to resist and exchange any of what my daddy would call stinking thinking of, it's not fair and why me, for an expressed trust and gratitude to God for his heart to bring about more fruitfulness. This isn't fun, this isn't comfortable, I'm not liking it, but I know you. And I know you are up to something in my life. And I know as hard as this feels right now, this is so that I can be more fruitful than I've ever been before. I trust you. I trust your heart. I thank you that you yourself are involved in my life. Help me just to stay with you, Lord. Help me say yes in this. As Christians, there are many beautiful descriptions of our relationship with the Lord. He's our shepherd and we're the sheep of his pasture. He's our father and we're his children. He's the vine and we are the branches. Every aspect of a relationship with him reveals what should be total dependence on him, as well as complete trust in him and his ways. If we don't respond to pruning correctly, if we fail to see pruning as the natural and necessary cleansing and purifying growth step that it is, we might find ourselves in the first scenario Jesus described, in which case the Father will deal with us as he does with unfruitful branches. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. In the Amplified, you are cleansed and pruned already because of the word which I've given to you. As we choose to practice faithfulness to God's word, his written and his rhema word, those words will cleanse and prune our heart, soul, mind, and body. Earlier that night when Jesus was washing feet and he got to Peter and he was washing Peter's feet, he told Peter, because Peter had said, don't just wash my feet, wash all of me. And Peter said, and Jesus said to Peter, a person who's had a bath, in other words, a person who's had a salvation experience, only needs to have their feet washed. Their whole body is clean. His words clean us up from the dust and the residue of the day. All the way back to his day, Moses told the Israelites, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. We are created to interact and internalize the spirit and the life of Jesus' words. And as we do that, and as we do it faithfully, his words work in us to clean up misconceptions, misunderstandings. And as they work within us to change and redeem and transform us, it takes place from the inside out by the renewing of our mind, our will, and our emotions. Verse 4, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. The only pathway to true fruitfulness is found in remaining in the vine. The Amplified says it so beautifully. Dwell in me and I will dwell in you. Live in me, and I will live in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding in and being vitally united to the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. Unless we stay purposely, intentionally attached to and connected with Jesus, we simply cannot and will not bear good fruit. What does attached to and connected with Jesus look like? Well, it's living through every part of every day in an active, ongoing, conversational relationship with him. It's setting and resetting our default to not my will, but yours be done. It's holding fast to him with a joyfully surrendered trust matched up with obedience. It's allowing him to be the peace, joy, and strength of our heart, no matter what's going on in or around us. An active, ongoing, conversational relationship. Say that. An active, ongoing, conversational relationship. We've all been invited to be like that with God. It's not just something we check into once a week or at the start of a day, but active, ongoing, throughout the day, conversational relationship with him. Not my will, but yours be done. Say that. Not my will, but yours be done. Now that's a phrase, just lock up. You're going to need that one a lot. We need that one a lot. Not my will, but yours be done. Yeah. And then joyfully surrendered trust matched with obedience. Say that. Joyfully surrendered trust matched with obedience. And he's the peace, the joy, and the strength of our heart. The peace, the joy, and the strength of our heart. On our best days, we live right in the middle of all those choices. But if we start to drift away, we can count on the Holy Spirit to bring the conviction we need to get back on track. We are so blessed, and we have the privileged position of being in Christ, in the vine. Life is in the vine. One of the songs we sang this morning said, His blood flows through my veins. We are some of the recipients of the glorious riches of the mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we have an open invitation from God, along with the fully equipped opportunity to make it our highest priority, as well as our day-to-day responsibility and delight to remain in the vine, choosing to abide in Jesus our Lord. We are some of those who get to walk in spirit and truth. We are some of those who get to practice faithfulness to God's word and the promptings of His Holy Spirit. We're some of those who get to willingly accept and embrace the lifting up and the pruning of the Father when it comes. Because we know that His heart and His actions toward us are always good. We have been chosen and set apart to demonstrate our discipleship and lives infused with the humble heart of a servant. We've been chosen and set apart to live lives that overflow with good and beautiful words and deeds, even in the midst of a fallen and broken world that we find ourselves in today, where nothing is as it should be yet. But we keep praying, more, Lord, and we keep praying, come, Lord Jesus, come. Our ability to practice faithfulness, our ability to demonstrate our discipleship, our ability to yield good fruit, our ability to glorify God is entirely dependent on one thing, remaining in the vine. And we'll look some more at that again next weekend. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your word. And today these are all red letters, the words of Jesus himself. Oh, God, we're so blessed that you saw fit for those words to be captured. They could have just been off and we could have just heard about it, but we've got them captured and written for us to study and learn from and draw upon. And we thank you that the words in the scriptures are living and active and they work inside of us. We also thank you that we're not limited just to the words on the page because you're still speaking and you're still talking and your spirit dwells in us and your spirit speaks from us. This is the way, walk in it. We thank you for the way you're engaged in our lives. We want to be engaged in you. We want to be in the vine. We want to be a branch drawing from the life of the vine in every possible way we can. Lord, forgive us for getting too satisfied with our own fruitfulness or whatever that we think, okay, I got this. No, we never got this. We need you all the way. We need you all the way, Lord, every day, every moment of every day. Keep drawing us to that. Thank you, Lord, that when we drift off and we get off, you lift us up. You do what it takes to get us back into fruitfulness. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord. Thank you that you're faithful even when we're faithless because you can't deny yourself. But also thank you, Lord, for your heart that we bear much fruit. And I pray, Lord, I just bless the people that are hearing this. Be a person that bears much good fruit. Stay in the vine. You deserve to have people living like that for you on the planet now, and we want to be some of them. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.